and for dreaming big, and you're really inspiring. We love you a whole bunch, so thanks. We're very proud of you. Well, that's done. Let's just go home. We're into the book of Galatians. We've started at the beginning of September. We're taking the slow, scenic route through Galatians. Sometimes when we go to Bible studies or have sermon series or teaching through things, we just kind of hop through really quickly. And I'm resisting the urge to do that because with all my heart, I want to jump on into later on in the book of Galatians, some of the more well-known passages, some of the things that we know, the fruit of the Spirit and being crucified with Christ and freedom in Christ and all of these things. I really got to change that title. I forget every week, I tell you what. So we are not Galatians 1, 6 to 9. We're in chapter 2. And I have to hold back a little bit because we're looking at some foundational things this morning. My fear today is that we'll leave and kind of gloss over because it's Thanksgiving and things like that, that we'll miss what Paul is saying to us. And we looked at the end of chapter 1. Paul began to share his story for good reason. And there's good reason that we're taking this a little bit slower. About the middle part of his story, his journey to faith of how God rescued him and saved him. And there's a really important nugget right at the beginning of chapter 2. And I think it's a game changer. Honestly, I think without that piece, we can't really understand a lot of what will come behind this. Now, one of the things I'm learning in life as I get a little bit older and a little bit older is when I was younger, maybe you can relate. When I was younger, I didn't want to be told what to do, right? When I was a teenager, when I was especially a skateboarder, right? Especially, right? I did not want to be told what to do. Don't tell me I can't skate here, I can't do this, can't listen to that. And I was still going to church and a pretty good kid, quote unquote. And at school, and that transferred on to camp and church life. I didn't want older people with more experience telling me I didn't know stuff. I knew it. I had it all figured out. Now that I'm a little bit older, right? I didn't want to listen to the lessons then and what they were warning me about. And I had to make those mistakes for myself. Stupid, right? Now I look at some of the younger people who come in with passion and I'm like, don't you tell me what to do. You don't want to, have you experienced that in business, right? You've been working on the job for a number of years and some young hotshot comes up and they get some sort of management role and instantly you're like, why do I have to listen to this guy? Or you come in right out of university or college, or you're in a high school committee or a co-op, or you're at a new job, and you've got all these ideas of how to do it, but then an older manager says, mm-mm, we've tried all, don't worry about that. We really, really, really want some independence and control in our life. We really have this sense that I know better than you. We all have this, don't we? This longing for control, this longing for independence. Now, this whole rebellious nature, don't tell me what to do, comes more naturally to others. But even to those who are a little more compliant, you see it. Because those are the people who get in a business or a volunteer position, and they work their way up the ranks. They listen really well, and they're very compliant. But as soon as they get a position, right, when they're not being told what to do, and they can tell what to do now, you start seeing this whole attitude come out. And it's really part of our sinful nature. It really has no part in following Jesus at all. That's not the attitude that Christ wants in us. The reality is that when someone believes in Jesus, starts following him, the Spirit of God comes to live within him or her. And all of Jesus' character, all of God's fullness is there. And that rebellious nature, that desire for control and for power, that's not even a part of your life anymore. But there's this thing called the flesh, and we're going to get to that in future weeks, that hangs around. These old patterns of behavior, these old habits. And so this attitude, this rebellion, this desire for control and power and independence, it still hangs around. And it really can mess with your life. It can really mess with your relationships. Abraham Lincoln said something very interesting. He said this, "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Give him power." I believe Paul dealt with this issue. You see, he was one who had power. He had control. He'd gone to the high priest and got papers to be able to go wherever he wanted to and round up and persecute and even kill Christians, people who were teaching this new way. Jews who had converted to following this guy named Jesus, who had died a few years before and rose again and ascended into heaven, and it was this new movement. And Paul had control and he had power. And in the blink of an eye, in just a very short period of time, in a matter of days, he changed from being one who persecutes to one who spread the gospel, to one who preached very powerfully. And in chapter 1, we see that Paul is met on the road to Damascus. There's a blinding light. Lord Jesus speaks to him. He's met by Jesus. And people with him hear the voice but don't see the light or experience what he experienced. And he's commissioned to go and preach to those who are not Jewish. And he goes and he stays in a home, and eventually his blindness ends and he begins to preach and he's persecuted. And after 3 years, he goes to Jerusalem. Now that's really important. We talked about that last week, but I want to remind us of that again. Paul, instead of going underneath others, instead of spending time with church leaders and finding out about this new religion he was following, he went and spent time with God. Because what he was called to was not a religion at all. It was relationship. And so he spent 3 years in Arabia learning from God. What better place to learn how to follow God than from God himself? And then after 3 years, he went back and he met some of the other apostles, some of Jesus' 12, in part just to make sure what he's learning was right. And we pick up that part of the narrative of his story in chapter 2. And it's very significant, because what he went through is exactly what the Galatian churches needed to hear. And this book of Galatians isn't to one church, it's to many churches in the province of Galatia, a Roman province of the time now in modern Turkey. And what he went through in this little time period. Now, we're going to have to read into the text a little bit. So remember who Paul was, what his position was, how he was changed, the type of person he was, fierce, fighting, persecuting. And now we pick up his story in chapter 2. So after those 3 years of spending time with God, he goes to Jerusalem and he meets with a couple of the apostles. And then he's spirited away again because there's mass persecution. He's taken and he starts to preach elsewhere. And he says this, then 14 years later. Now we don't know if that 14 years includes the three. So it's either 14 or 17, depending on how you read it. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again. So he's traveling all over, preaching. He's kind of on his own. He's got some independence. He's well known, and he's planted a number of churches. He's doing very well following Jesus. But after 14 years, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, so the one who had brought him to Jerusalem and to the apostles in the first place, an encourager, a co-worker. And Titus came along. Now, Titus was a new believer, and he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a Greek. So I went back to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. Just kind of put a mark in that in your mind. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement, for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. What happened to Paul in this 14-year gap? From one who's fiery, one who's just very independent, to one who's not only preaching the gospel powerfully, but is willing to come underneath the authority of others who are equal with him. He spent the first part of chapter 1 saying, the message I write, it's not like these other false teachers. I'm an apostle. I'm on the same level as the 12 disciples. And then Judas killed himself, and they, by lot, chose Matthias. And I'm on the same because Jesus met me. And that was not debated. But he still came and came under. Why? Why would he do that? What is this game changer? What's so significant about this 14-year time period? You ever come across a passage of scripture you just kind of pass by? This is absolutely one of those for me. just read, let's just get on to the good stuff. This is really important because this is the foundational stuff upon which all the other teaching about freedom in Christ and crucified with Christ and fruit of the Spirit and all of these things is built. So before I talk about what that game changer is, let me just share an illustration with you. It's by Henry Blackaby in a book called Experiencing God. He says this, suppose you were in a war-torn country and you had to cross a field full of landmines. If a local soldier knew exactly where every one of them was buried and offered to take you through the field, would you protest and say, I don't want you to tell me what to do. I want to be free to make my own choices. I don't know about you, but I would stay as close to that person as I could. I certainly would not go wandering off. His directions to me would not restrict me. They would preserve my life. As we walked together, he would say, don't go that way, because that path will kill you. Go this way and live. Which way leads to life? Which way leads to life? Following that soldier's direction. Which way leads to death? Doing whatever you want. What's the game changer? The game changer is submission. Now, we don't actually come across that word until a little bit later in chapter 2. But it's submission. Paul understood and lived out this important character quality, submission. Who did Paul submit to? Well, first of all, verse 2, he submitted to God. God revealed to him that he should go at that time. It wasn't Paul's idea. I'm sure Paul wouldn't maybe have wanted to do that. If you're a little bit more of an independent person, in biblical terms, we call church planners, those who movers and shakers just can kind of go and start things. They have more of an apostolic nature. And most people with that gifting find it difficult to come underneath authority because it's difficult, because they can see way out where they're going. And we need apostles, and we need evangelists, and we need shepherds, and we need teachers, and we need prophets. We need all these gifts together. But for these type of people specifically, it's very difficult just naturally because their bent is to get out there and change things and stand against the establishment and preach it like it is. And that's exactly what Paul did. He got himself in all sorts of trouble, but he loved it. It was both his personality and his calling. So he submitted to God. He listened to God, and God said, go here and do this, and he did. And secondly, he submitted to people in authority. He met privately with leaders of the church, and he took his message and his ministry, all that he had done, and he laid it out before others. Not so much for them to scrutinize it. Let's not miss the intent there. It's not that he thought he was doing wrong. It's because he wanted to be in agreement. There are so many false teachers and so many people saying, no, this is the way to Jesus, and this is the way to Jesus, and the biggest debate going on at that time was whether those who were not Jewish needed to become Jewish first before they could follow Jesus. And so the topic of circumcision and learning the law and all those things, it was hotly debated. And it wasn't until a few years after the writing of this letter that there was a council in Jerusalem. And the leaders of the church of that time gathered and debated and said, no. This following Jesus thing, this Christianity, a term which wasn't put into effect until years after that, isn't about law and rules and following the Jewish way of doing things. It's free. And so we should not hinder those who want to follow Jesus either by putting them under this burden again. So Paul comes back to Jerusalem and he lays it out there. His ministry, his methods, who he is. And those who gather privately with him are in agreement with him that everything he's done and said is right. And they don't even make his companion become circumcised. Remember, they haven't totally made a decision yet, but they decide that would be wrong. And Paul's able to go from that point forward with unity and with the blessing of the known church leaders of the time. And if that was all the lesson was, again, we'd miss over a little bit. We'd miss something very significant. That idea of submission, not even so much being able to hear the voice of God and obey it. The first step to hearing God's voice is an attitude of submission. I will listen. I will obey. I will come under I will come under what God is saying. One definition for the term submission is this: voluntary placement of oneself under the authority and leadership of another. It's the Greek word hupotasso. You'll all remember that. No, you won't. Submission is taught in the context of various relationships in Scripture. It's in our relationship with God. Absolutely, we submit to Him. And it's in our relationship with others. Submission to one another, when we mutually submit, it's not hierarchy. Okay, it's not hierarchy. It's not one person lording it over another. It's mutual submission. As we challenge each other, bear one another's burdens, we're willing to come under another person and say, listen, would you advise me? Would you pray for me? Would you? I'll take care of your needs. And if everyone's mutually submissive, it's different. And submission enables this. It enables a unique Christian harmony. Where there is lack of submission to authority, I'm not talking, I'll get to authority. You're probably hearing wrong what I'm saying, but where there's lack of submission to authority, there's quarrels and fights, and it's not the family of God. It looks more like the historical church that so many people shake their fist at and say, that religion, that church has done so much harm over the centuries. And I want to suggest that this one thing will set the tone for different things, like what we're able to do with the efforts of Colton and Blessed Community and be people known for love and not power and not control. Jesus is their example of submission. Matthew 26 says this: He went on a little further and bowed his face to the ground, praying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. We pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to live as if I'm in heaven where I just listen to everything you're saying. I just keep listening. You can skip a few slides there, Spencer, to John 10. The thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus, came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus, full of power, fully God, fully man, says, my intent is that you might have abundance of life. And when he walked this earth, he submitted himself to the Father's will. He sets the tone for us, not so that we're in bondage, not so we have a religion, not so we have a system, an institution, something where one person or a group of people can lord it over others and have power and control, but so we can have a body with many parts, each equal, some public, some private, so we can be family to one another. With spiritual mothers and fathers, and we submit to one another. Jesus did this. Are you starting to hear how much submission has to do with obedience? And before we can get to any of these other teachings, let me flesh this out a little bit more for you. The gospel, the good news that Paul had begun to speak already in this letter, and where he's going for the rest, is all about freedom. It is Jesus plus nothing. It's not Jesus plus the Jewish religion, or Jesus plus another system, or Jesus plus your effort, or Jesus plus anything. The way you come to faith in Jesus, the way you go from death into life, the way you enter into a relationship with Jesus is by faith, your belief. It's because of what Jesus has done already on the cross and rising again, ascending, and placing his Spirit in you. That's done. You are made whole and presentable to God. You are made perfect in that. He already did that. And once you cross that line of faith, that's how you continue to live, not through effort and striving. Anything we do is as a result and a response to what Jesus has already done. But if we can't have an attitude of submission, that we don't really want to listen to God, we don't really want to follow, we don't want to gather with other believers, others who are following Jesus, and submit to those who are maybe further along the journey or have some wisdom or teach. Now, I'm going to put a little dot in there, because the whole time I talk about submission and authority, sometimes we hear power, control, all the stuff that the flesh wants, and that gets in there sometimes. Paul's going to address this in a few weeks. Okay, Paul's going to talk about this. What about when you're supposed to submit to someone who's acting sinfully or going about their flesh? We'll get there. That's not submission at all. When I'm talking about submission, I'm speaking of submission to someone who's acting in a godly way or submission to God himself. We are free in Christ. But too often people live in one of two extremes. Our freedom in Christ can look one of two ways, and Paul addresses both of these again. Down the road, he's laying the foundation. One extreme is, I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want. And though that's true, that path leads to experiencing death and the curse of sin. Because although you're saved and you can sin and God forgives sin, it doesn't lead to life. That's one extreme. Don't tell me what to do. I'm free in Christ. That's one extreme. Paul talks about that later on. The other extreme is, let's stay clear from trouble and boundaries. Let's get the law in here, okay? Let's have a whole bunch of rules, because if we follow these rules and these principles and these guidelines, whatever you want to call them, you'll steer clear of trouble. You know what? We'll never steer clear of trouble. We are meant to what? Think minefield. We're meant to submit to God. Here's the trouble with all this power and authority stuff. When we think of the minefield as life, okay, and those minds as trouble or sin, when we have the wrong view of power and authority and control, in my mind, maybe I'm on my own here, but this is what I see initially, this little minefield, right, and clinging to Jesus and walking in timidity and fear. I'm afraid I'm going to step on something. I don't want to sin this way. That is absolutely the wrong way. What if the kind of abundant life, remember Jesus said, look, the thief, Satan, he comes to bring fear and to steal your life and to kill and destroy all those gifts I have for you. You follow his way, that broad path, that's where you get. My road is narrow and it's full of life, abundant life. So follow my way. What if life is not this little restrictive thing where God's looking down and going, you best not step on that. It'll hurt you, but I'll be angry at you too. What if it's a wide open field? What if there is more good than bad? I'm not talking about human nature. We're all good. We're not. We're born sinful. But what if God's intent for you in life and abundance is just that? And there is trouble, and you don't get away from it, and you can't set up fences to stay out of trouble with law and legalism. That's just not practical, because we'll all have trouble. We'll all have temptation. What if instead of clinging to Jesus, scared that we're going to fall out of line or step on something that's going to hurt us, what if in our dependency and submission to him, we can just live? What if instead of just walking, what if it's more like dancing? What if it's more like running and being free without a worry or care? What did Jesus say? Don't worry about tomorrow. It's got enough worries of its own. What if we trusted and submitted so much to God that we're willing, when he says, go here, we know it's with our best intentions. You know, sometimes we think, you know, we have this fear. God's going to call us to do something that we can't do. So he's going to call me to Africa. Or he's going to call me to those people. Or he's going to ask me. And sometimes he asks us to do some difficult things. But it's always for our best and his glory. And so we can make disciples who make disciples and glorify God. What if life, this abundant life, isn't about all these limits and fear? What if it's actually about life? And the only way to actually experience freedom is submission. Submission to one who not only knows us and our makeup, who made us, he knows the way. We don't have to bat an eye. We can just go ripping through where he's asking us to go and enjoy the gifts he has for us. In this big field, yeah, it's got little mines and it's got trouble. In this world, you'll have trouble. We know that. That's biblical. But what if God has something better for us? What if freedom without submission is not freedom at all? And so somewhere in between the law and this freedom to sin, there is submission. Tony Campolo talks about power and authority very well, and I've heard him give that talk two or three times, and it's really impacted me. Here's the difference between authority, so submitting to an authority, and coming under the control of someone who's in power over you, okay? Power says you will do what I say, you will do what I tell you to, because I can make you. I have a law or a gun or a position, and you have no choice. And if a militant with a gun to my back tells me I need to do something and I do it, I'm going to resent him and I'm going to be worse off. It's not for my good. But when a loving parent tells me to do something, think of a mother who sacrificed years for her child and gone through all sorts of working part-time and getting up early and making lunches and making tough choices. When that mother tells a son to do something, a son doesn't question. There's been trust earned and love. Authority is based in trust and love. It's not power. It's been proven already. There's not a question. Say jump, you say how high, how, what can I do for you, Mom? I would love to do that for you. And when you do that, you are better off for listening. It's for your good. That person has your best interest at heart, not their own. That's the difference. That's the difference. And when we come under the authority of God and we come under the authority of other believers who God's placed around us to guide us and disciple us and teach us, when we learn that attitude, and look, I'm not even to the point of saying, here's how you hear the voice of God. We'll get there. Here's how you obey the voice of God. We'll get there. I'm talking about the basic attitude of submission, that I am willing to go through life knowing that God will lead me. We call ourselves followers of Jesus. In fact, before the name Christian was given, which means little Christs, we were called followers of the way. Followers of the way. I remember studying the book of Matthew in grade 7 or 8, one of those, I was in Bible quizzing, and there's one phrase that jumps off the page to me, and I can remember where I was when I read it first. And Jesus was teaching, and people around him said, this man teaches as one who has power? No. As one who has knowledge? No. As one who has authority. He's putting our best interest in mind, and he's got authority. This is someone we should follow. What's the example of Jesus? Philippians chapter 2, one of my most favorite passages in all of Scripture. Philippians 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. So there's that mutual submission. Here's the mindset we have with each other. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. By being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, fully God, fully man, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, one day every knee will bow, on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christianity is not something you line beside all the other religions of the world and go, well, here's one way. It's completely different. It is not a set of rules, a bunch of laws, a bunch of things you do. It's been done for us, and we live out of that reality in fullness. The one who created us, the one who knows the future and the past, his fullness of his spirit dwells in us and asks us to submit. You know, want to know one of the most powerful words in all of Scripture? You find it everywhere, in Old Testament and New. It's the word if. If you will follow, if you will listen, if you believe. God is waiting for us to submit so he can pour out the fullness of his goodness. He wants us to have abundant, eternal life. Some people have very odd views of what that means, that eternal life only begins once you die, and it doesn't. As believers, we know that we have a hope, this sure hope, that after death we spend eternity with God in heaven. But it's Jesus' intention that that begins at the moment of salvation, moment of faith. There's a traditional way of talking about this. And typically when an evangelist would speak about coming to faith in Jesus Christ, they would ask if you want to be saved, if you want to come to salvation, very biblical term. And the next phrase that's used is whether you will make Jesus Lord of your life. That's what Paul did. In that 14-year gap, he was saved and he made Jesus Lord of his life. He followed wherever Jesus would go, would do whatever Jesus told him to, and he learned to submit to others. So sometimes when he is being led, he has people he says, I think God's telling me to do this. And he's willing to come under the authority, the wisdom, the mutual holding up of others. That's what makes family family. Now, Paul went back to Jerusalem. He could have been criticized. He could have been controlled. He could have been shut down. He could have been condemned. There was a big debate. There was false teachers. There were people trying to climb the ranks of the early church and teach that you needed to become a Jew first. In other words, not all Jews are Christians, but all Christians are Jews, is what they would say, basically. And Paul could have been shut down by people preaching that false gospel. So he put himself up at great risk because he submitted himself to God. He had that attitude right away. Paul, in a few paragraphs, will remind the Galatians that following Jesus is about faith and not about your works. What we do is an outpouring of our faith, but unless we add to our faith submission, a submissive heart to God, we can't call ourselves followers of Jesus. We're followers of me, and I happen to listen to Jesus once in a while. That doesn't look so good on a business card or in a church vision. You know, I follow my own way, and sometimes I listen to Jesus. But you know what? That's the reality. I follow my own way, and sometimes when someone else who follows Jesus too says stuff, I listen. But most of the time, submission's a really important part of our life. The essence of the false gospel is control and power. The message of Jesus has nothing to do with power and control. Though he's all powerful, he submitted himself for us. Though he knew everything, he gave it all away for us. He lowered himself below us and died on a cross for us, and he asks you to do the same. That idea of submission, that is what makes believing in Jesus ultimately different than anything else. It's not just putting others before yourself. It's a heartfelt desire that we are following a living God, not a dead book or a set of rules, a living God who is walking through that minefield with you, before you, behind you, and you can trust him. You can come under his authority. So the real question is this: what do you do when God leads you? What do you do? How do you respond to that? When you hear something, when you read the Bible, or you hear in a sermon, or on the radio, or God shows you something, or you're for a walk, or a friend in a conversation brings something up, and you have that little heart twinge. You know, we all have that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he says, my sheep know my voice. You can hear and understand God's voice. It's the way we operate. And when you get that, you get that little conviction. How do you respond, whether it's from someone else or directly from God or through an experience? Do you get your back up? Do you think, not me, not now, not for you, God. You're going to call me to go to some weird Africa country and eat some sort of bug or do something that I'm not into right now? Or, no, God, you're going to take away all the things I love. I like this and this and this. You're going to make me give all that up. And you know what? In the course of following Jesus, there are some things we give up because they're not life-giving. But God has for you abundance of life. The question really is, do you submit or do you resist? Because if you're always got the brakes on, it's really hard to follow Jesus. If you've always got the brakes on and you look around you and you see destruction, you're stepping on landmines left, right, and center, and you're saying, man, this Christianity thing doesn't work, and God doesn't love me, and there's reason for that. God is a good God. He's alive, and he's real, and his spirit will dwell literally inside you. And last week, we looked at the first part of Paul's story, where he came to salvation, and this week, we're looking at where he really has made God the Lord of his life. And there's a few things I encourage you to do. Okay, number one, share your story. It's through Paul's story that he's laying the groundwork for teaching. Others in your life need to hear your story. Thank you to the one person who wrote the story out and sent it to me. I want you to write your stories down so you're able to share that. If God has placed someone else in your life, guess what? They're meant to hear your story. They need your story. They need to get involved with you and the struggles you've had. Your story is not, I once was lost and now I'm found and everything's okay. It's usually mess. Okay, it's usually mess. Write it down. Share it with me because I want to, you know, I'll ask first, obviously, whether you share it or we share it in a newsletter or I talk about it as little tidbits of your story. We need each other's story. That's encouraging, right? When you find out someone else has struggled through something that you're struggling with or we need some victory. Share your story, first and foremost. Secondly, go to Jesus. Now, when we talked about go to Jesus, we talked about this, the way of Jesus. You can throw that slide up there, Spencer. The way of Jesus, this is something our denomination has put together. It's just a great reminder and way of how we follow Jesus. How do you keep in step with the Spirit? How do you follow Jesus through that minefield of life? I use this all the time. It's not just because it comes from a denomination, because honestly, when it first came out, my generational thing, my millennial heart was, you know, in arms against a list. I hate lists. I hate all those things. I really, really do. But when I find something that is simple, easy to remember, and helps me follow Jesus better, I use it. It's a great tool for me. So go to Jesus like Paul did. Paul didn't just go and have others spoon-feed him the gospel. He went to God's word. He prayed. He spent time with God. We need to do that. And the third thing I want to encourage you to do is submit. Submit. Learn to submit yourself to God and to others. Imagine your life or our life at church if we were serious about having Jesus as our master and Lord. If we were really serious about submitting to him. If we really listen to him when we're in trouble. If we really listen to him when we have opportunities. If we really listened when we're in, you know, relational issues. If we really listened when we have opportunities to spend money or spend time or start programs or just our daily life. If you can even get this heart attitude down of submission, it will lead to a way better way of following Jesus. We're not called to a religion. This is not a religion. This is not doing something in order to appease a God who hopefully someday sees us as good enough. We're not good enough. God's standard is perfection. We can't do that. But Jesus did it on our behalf. And so he asks us to submit to what he's already done because he's life-giving and he's full of love. Jesus plus nothing. And my heart's desire is that you would not only know Jesus as your Savior, you'd begin to follow him, you'd place your belief in him, you'd ask him to forgive your sins and you receive new life, literally. But that you'd go the next step and make him Lord. And I'm pretty convinced that a lot of believers just get stuck on this one elemental level. And we don't grow and we just stay and run around the thing. And God's saying, submit, listen, follow me. I'll do some greater things in you. And we'll lead to other stuff. And that's where we're going in this letter. And that's why I think it's important that Paul shares this. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we close. God loves you intensely. If you haven't picked up on that this morning, then maybe I haven't been clear enough. God is love. The gospel, the Christian message, is not one of power and of control. It is one of submission and love and life and truth. And if we can't understand this, the whole rest of the book of Galatians is not going to make a whole bunch of sense, because we're going to get to some application, some stuff we do with our hands and our lives. And if you try and live that out without a heart of submission, one who follows after God, you're going to be frustrated time and time and time again, because you're going to say, it doesn't work, it doesn't work, it doesn't work, and it doesn't work, because it's not about your behavior, it's not about your obedience initially. God's already, he's about changing your heart from the inside out. And you need to begin with submission, laying down your life because he laid down his. And I promise you, you will experience the life of the Spirit when you begin to do that. And some of this, it doesn't work, it doesn't work, will sort itself out. God didn't send his son to modify your behavior. He came to change your life and transform you from the inside out. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your son, and that Jesus, you submitted to your Father's will and to death on a cross. And with that same attitude and that same heart, I ask that on Thanksgiving Sunday, that would be something we're thankful for, that we can look back and see the many ways you've led us, you've guided us, you've protected us, you've kept us, you've spoken to us.